Chapter 1, this is Friday, January the 30th, 2004. My name is Arthur Eggers. The book of Jonah is different than all the other prophets, not even the same format the other prophets have. This is more about his call, and his answer to his call, his actions afterward. In this prophecy, we read of no vision. He heard, but he didn't see God. He didn't understand God's will for him. As I read this, it seemed like that Jonah was a positive person, and he was a positive preacher, really stood for things. He was a prophet, even before this experience that we read of here. Let's go over to 2 Kings, where we begin. 2 Kings chapter 14, let's read from verse 23 of chapter 14. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did that was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was at Gath Hepher. He prophesied, the ones that prophesied with him, contemporary with him, was Hosea and Amos. They was along the same during the time. And this would be about 786 to 746. But we find out from this that Jonah was a prophet during his time. He was of a town of Gath Hepher. And this was the last time that God spake, well, I should say God blessed Israel in war, when we read of it there. Hamath was north of Lebanon by the Orontes, I guess how you pronounce that river, Orontes, I'm not sure that's right, up in Syria. Gath Hepher was a town southwest of Nazareth, and he had a good name. I like his name. It means a dove. And his father, Amittai, means truth, or being truthful. And this sounds like a good family and a good source of God using. God used, I like that, the heritage background of Jonah. And I was thinking about this, that how wonderful it is when we're led of the Holy Spirit, when we learn it from the truth. Jonah learned the word from his dad, the truth. And I was thinking, too, of the responsibility of parents to teach their children so that they will be obedient to the things of the Lord. Now, God had called this prophet to go on a mission journey. A lot of missionaries today just think it's wonderful to be called a missionary, don't they? And I think it is too. But God was sending Jonah to a town of Nineveh to be a missionary there. And the land of Israel had this arch enemy just north of them. And they would rather see him put people killed than to say be saved. And so he didn't much want to go and evangelize them with the love of God. And as we look at this book of Jonah, I think there's two ways that we could study it. One is simply historical, and it's a good story, and it's a true story. Or as studied as a prophet, which we'll look at both of them probably as we go through this. Chapter 1 and 2 are woes of disobedience. In this story that we're going to read, Jonah is a type of Israel that has been an enemy of the Gentiles. And the same thought is with the Jews today. They still don't trust the Gentiles very far. And I think the overall thought that we have in this is, why should I want to see the enemy blessed? Well, they will be blessed in the end time, and it's going to be Israel that's going to evangelize all the Gentile nations. So Nineveh is only a type of all the Gentiles in our story as we look through it. All right, let's read verses 1 and 2. And the word of Jehovah, that word God there, should the Lord should be translated Jehovah, came thither in his heart. Well, let's just read it. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The word of Jehovah came. Now, I don't know how it came to Jonah, whether God just spoke it to his heart, or he came to him audibly, or maybe it just came into his mind. We're not told how he, there is dreams, there's visions, many ways that God talked to his prophets, and we're not too sure which how God spoke to him. But the source of God's will and purpose was laid out for him, and that's the main thing. And here's what God told Jonah. One, arise. The first step in any preparation is to get up, get moving. The second one was to go. The third part of this is to cry. And the reason that he is sent was because of the wickedness. Now we can learn a wonderful lesson because, you know, you have friends and you'd like to see your friends saved, and so you would go and talk to your friends about Christ, and or you see somebody that you think is nice and you'd like to see them saved. But how about somebody that hates you and somebody sarcastic and mean and would like to kill you? How would we take it? Would we still want to go and tell them about the Lord? Or we'd say, that guy better off dead. Let the Lord go ahead and kill him. I think this is the condition that we see here in this. It was their wickedness. They were wicked people that God was sending Jonah to talk to. And wicked people have to be judged by an honest God, a holy God, a perfect God, a God that knows their condition. Now, if God knew their condition and knew how wicked they really were and still loved them, I still wanted to see them evangelized and saved and know him, repent, turn from their wickedness, how much more does he love his people today that make mistakes and things? Well, God wanted Job to go. In verse 3, we read that Jonah rose up to flee into Tarsus from the presence of the Lord and went down into Joppa and found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. Now there's a whole sermon in that book. You could talk on that for probably 45 minutes anyway on that one verse. God told Jonah to arise. And verse 3, Jonah rose up. Only right thing he did here, wasn't it? First day, step of obedience. He rose up, but not to go to Nineveh. This is his step of disobedience. So we have a step of obedience and a step of disobedience. He purposed to go to Tarsus. And I guess he didn't think that God was in Tarsus. We think, what kind of God do we have, did Jonah have, that he's not omnipresent? He's not everywhere. If we really believe that God is truly God, then we have to believe he's everywhere, don't we? And if we really believe that he's truly God, and he's created all things, and he's a master of the universe, and he's going to judge wickedness, then how much should we be obedient to his very word if he's truly God? It seemed like Jonah here wondered whether he's really God. And then I see some reasoning in Jonah's mind in his verse 3. If I don't go, then God will destroy them, and this will be good. Or he might have been thinking that God will change his mind at the last minute and not send me if he sees that I don't want to go. But whatever it is, we see here a definite act of rebellion, don't we? And God has a way of dealing with rebellion. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, we have a definite statement concerning rebellion. And it says there that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. God doesn't think much of stubbornness either, does he? Much less disobedient. A lot of people don't know that stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because Saul was like this, God rejected Saul as being king. There's another verse that is kind of fitting in this thought of stubbornness and disobedience. It's in Romans 16, 25, 26. It says, Now unto him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to, and this is it touch your heart, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, make known to all nations the obedience of faith. You know, prophets had quite a job just in itself, because what Paul had and what we have in the scriptures were scriptures of the prophets. And he went according to the commandment. What does disobedience say to the nations? Well, let's ask ourselves another question. What did disobedience say to our friends and our relatives and people that we know when we try to witness to them and they see that we're going contrary to the scriptures and contrary to the word of God? They see that Christ is not number one in our life. He's not first place in our life. What kind of a witness are we? And I was thinking the other day that if Christ Jesus is not first place in my life, then I am definitely a fraud. Because I'm telling people that Jesus is God. And I really don't believe he's God if he's not first place in my life, is he? If he's second place, who would have a God that was second place? He's not much of a God, is he? If he's not going to be first place in our life. And I was thinking, if he's not number one, if he's not first place in my life, then I need to quit preaching, because I'm a complete fake. I'm a fake. And that's the way I feel about Jonah here. God talked to him, but God wasn't first place in his life. And when they're not first place, then we have a stage of disobedience. But I'm so glad that the prophets were obedient to the call of God through the scriptures. It's the only one we have. It wasn't. And then we read here that he rose and he fled to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. Can we flee from the omnipresent God? No. There's a psalm in 139, I'm going to read from verse 7. And this psalm is fitting to our lesson. And the psalmist said here, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make up my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be the light about me. Yea, darkness hide me not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Where can we go to hide from the Lord? There he said there just isn't any place. And I like this verse 9 the best. I think I'll read that again. "If I take wings of the morning," or in the horizon, "and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," or the very depth of the sea, you're there. Jonah may have known this psalm. I don't know whether he did or not. It's possible. And some people know the word, but they ignore the word and go their own way. And it seemed like maybe this might be possibly in Jonah's life. Jonah's purpose was Tarsus. The word Tarsus fits into this story very well too. It means she will cause poverty, or she will shatter. And this is something that happens when people try to flee from the Lord, and they end up in poverty. They end up with nothing. Who wants to go to Tarsus? Now, I don't think this is the same Tarsus that Paul came from. It's spelled different. Whatever, this was opposite of God's purpose, in the wrong direction. Nineveh, by the way, means offspring of ease, I believe it's right. There's another one about the weaver shuttle. Swift is a weaver shuttle or something like that. I can't remember what it was. But let's get back to our story here. He went down. Three times we read this. In fact, he went down. In verse 3, verse 5, and then in chapter 2, verse 6, he went down. And when some people are running from God, there is but one way to go, and that's down. And they'll end up down, and maybe rock bottom. It just doesn't pay to run from God. Joppa is where he went. And I think the meaning of that is fair to him. Well, the next thing we read that he did, he found a ship, I don't know how long he looked before he found it, but he found a ship. Then we read that he paid the fare. It's another step. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship. He paid the fare, and he went came aboard. And I thought about this fact that he paid the fare too. What is the price of rebellion and disobedience? What price do people pay for it? Well, Jonah's going to find out before it's over, isn't he, what the price is. But it's more than the money he took out of his pocket and gave to the ship owner, wasn't it? Quite a bit more. So he went down again to the very bottom, as low as he could in the ship. Seemed like maybe he wanted to be alone, but you can't be alone. God is there too, isn't he? No matter where he goes. In verse 3, read that Jonah rose up to flee. Well, we read it from Tarsus. But God's response, and we have to this rebellion. So I went down to verse 4, isn't it? How long will God let people go when they're rebelling against his will before he does anything? Well, he let Jonah get into the ship. The ship was to leave the dock and get out to sea. How long that took. But God was patient and waited on Jonah. The thought here, too, was going to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. This is kind of what Israel did. Let's go back for a minute to Jeremiah 25, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. God sent a great wind into the sea. Don't know what, how great it was. Mighty tempest, we read. The wave became greater and greater and greater, and the farther they went from God's purpose and plan, the higher the waves went. What does that speak to us? It speaks to me the fact that the farther I get out of God's purpose and out of God's will, the more he's going to pour on me. The waves get over my head. And I think we can see that in this verse. It isn't profitable to get away from God's plan for our lives. And God does have a plan for each of our lives. And it's a lot better to fit into God's plan than it is to run and try to fit into our reasoning for ourselves. Well, finally, the ship was about to break in two. The wooden hull of the ship was Jonah's only protection. The sea was all around. The sea was lashing against it. And I know we heard it down there in the bilges. That old wooden hull ship was the only separation from God's judgment. What does wood speak of us in the natural humanity? What is the only protection we could have when we're out of God's purpose? Well, that's what people rely on. That's what the human mind can do and what can happen. But this raging sea here speaks, as we know, speaks of judgment. And God needs to blow on our little boat until it's about to break. You know, my little boat can't float very good. It won't take too much beating of the wind. But God knows just exactly how much it can take before it breaks. Nothing man can make can protect us from God. And oh, what a place to be where only a few boards is protecting us. When he went down into the depths of that ship, I would think he would be so exhausted from running. He went down there and just simply fell asleep, didn't he? You know, running from God is hard. It's very tiresome in life. And I can just see him go down there as far as he could go, and he fell asleep. And this is true concerning man's spiritual life, too, as we think about it. Sleep comes so easily when people are rebellious. And yet, we know through the scriptures that trouble people, they have trouble sleeping too, don't they? There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, and Paul says, you're all the children of light and the children of the day, and we're not of the night, and we're not of darkness. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us be watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I wonder what it's like to be in the bottom of that ship. Now, I've been in the bilges of ships, don't get me wrong, but we had plenty of light. They didn't have the lights that we had. We had big, powerful generators that would light the whole inside of the ship. But when he went down in the bottom of that ship, it was dark. And I thought of the scripture that Jesus said, and I think it's the second chapter in it of John. He said, men love darkness rather than light. We're not of the night. We're not of the darkness. Let's stay out of dark places. We're of the day. And we do have a helmet of faith and love and hope of salvation, or hope of deliverance, it should be there in that particular verse. Don't go down in the bottom where it's dark. The word of advice. All right, verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man is to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah had gone down unto the sides of the ship, and he lay there fast asleep. You know, let's read the next verse too, I think, in this. So the shipmaster said unto him, came unto him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Rise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, and that we perish not. When a person is rebellious, he's not just rebellious of himself, is he? There's other people involved, friends, relatives, wife, children. Many people are involved when we rebel against God. In this case, it was the people that run the ship that were involved. And little do we know how others are hurt by our actions. This whole crew life was in danger, and they were all afraid. They did everything the human mind could think of, and nothing they could do would help in the situation. They called on their gods, but their gods couldn't help. When our God blows, can their God stop the wind? No. Our God is the only one that can blow, and he can not blow. But Jonah was fast asleep. How can you sleep when the storm is raging so great? And we might ask this some questions along this line. How can you sleep when judgment is all around us, spiritually asleep, which we read of in 1 Thessalonians 5? How can people spiritually asleep and know that we're living in the end time, we know we're living in the day of judgment, and yet they're so asleep with materialism, material things? They think they have everything right at their fingertips and nothing's going to change facts. And yet we talk and they say, oh yes, we're living in the last days. We're living in the time of the coming of the Lord. But they sure don't live like it, do they? How can he sleep when he knew that judgment was blowing like that? Well, how can we sleep when we know that judgment is blowing all around us? And we can look at the nations and see how God has them all lined up, ready for a time of judgment, and how can we sleep? The captain here, we read, he called him. He said, Jonah, rise up and pray. I don't know whether he knew anything about Jonah or not, but he must have known Jonah's God was different than their God. Here was a man of faith, but the wrong gods, the people who had wrong gods, had more faith than he did. Isn't that odd? They had a lot of faith in their gods, and they had the wrong God. Why wouldn't the person who had the right God have more faith in the right God? Oh, that we have faith in the one God. And this is the only true faith there is, isn't it? It's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, what faith are you? Well, there's only one faith. That's the faith of the Lord. Can't have more than one faith. Well, what did they do? Where did they go from here? Everything was against them. Ship was about to break up. Verse 7. And they said one to his fellow, come, let us cast lot that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. And this speaks of another thing to me. They didn't just take this from Mother Nature, did they? Say, oh, well, the wind blowing, this is a storm at sea. They knew it was more than that. You know, if you talk to people today and things come, well, it's Mother Nature, it's going to snow. Mother Nature's dumping it out on us. But the scripture tells us that God is the God of the storms. And it seemed like these sailors, they knew that, didn't they? And they said, well, now let's cast lots to see who's responsible for all of this. This isn't just a circumstance or an accident or something here. It's something, there's a significance to this. And I think that everything that happens in our life, too, is not an accident. Everything that happens to us is an incident. And God is in control of it. But they seem to realize that it's more than even Jonah did when I read it. And so they cast lots to find out who, what the problem was. And the casting of lots were used by all nations to make decisions. I think I read of this 20 times in the Bible, how they cast lots to make a decision. And God used it too in the scriptures. It wasn't a heathen practice necessarily. It was something that God recognized. Read in Proverbs 16:33, and it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The man might cast the lot, but the outcome of it is how the lot falls. God's going to make it fall just like he wants it to. God used this to pick out Jonah. God cast lot. They cast lots in the priest, and many times they got the mind of the Lord this way. But God made sure that the lot here fell on the right person. In verse 8, it says, and they said unto him, tell us, pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry ground. So they asked him three questions here, didn't they? And they wanted to know his identity. Who are you? We wonder why they didn't ask him before he got on the ship who he was. I guess they didn't know they were going to have all this trouble, though. Who are you? Where'd you come from? And I look at his answer as a confession. He said, I am a Hebrew, and Jehovah is my God. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of the sea. He's my God. And he's a God I fear. He's a God I reverence. And then we ask, well, why was he running away from him then? You know, the people claim God, but they still don't want his will. They know God. They know who he is. They identify themselves with him, but they still don't want his will in their life. And I think this is another lesson we can learn from this. Then we have two more needful questions. One is knowing your spiritual condition. Why did you come on our ship? What was your purpose of being on here? Running from God. That's what my purpose is. What are we going to do now to appease the wrath of your God? Something we can do. Verse 12, I guess, answers that. And he said to them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm for you, unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Why didn't he say so sooner? Well, you asked a question and here's only one answer. Something had to be done. And the only answer is take this rebellious guy and throw him into the sea. If he's a troublemaker, let's get rid of him. And you know, this was God's will. This is what God wanted him to do. Was judgment had to come upon the troublemaker. Troubles had to come upon the rebellious one. It just has to be a thing. Nevertheless, verse 13, the men arose hard to bring it into the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Rebellion spreads to others. Self-effort cannot overrule God's purpose. You can try and try and try as hard as you want to, and it's just not going to prevail. Self-effort is never the answer when it comes to God working in our life. But the thing that is the answer is obedience. And as it come by him being thrown over the side. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish with this man's life, or lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hath done it as it pleaseth thee. So they took Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. I think there was a conversion here. They started to pray to Jonah's God, didn't they? I guess they knew their God wouldn't help any, wouldn't change facts. And so these sailors accepted the power of Jonah's God, and they began to cry unto him. And I think it's amazing how God uses everything to show that he is the Almighty, all-powerful God that can take care of every situation. And when they cried to him, there was a change to the situation. I'd say, I would say it changed their faith too, wouldn't you? Changed the whole attitude of these. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. What a change of their faith. wonder if they ever prayed to their God again, their old God. But now they begin to offer sacrifices and make vows to the God of Jonah. Verse 17 takes us into the next chapter. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.